Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today.
Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Human desire is a powerful motivating force in our lives, a force for good or a force for evil. I recall my dad saying something like this: "Everything in life has its price." In other words, if you desire something strongly enough, you'll find a way to get it. You'll find a way to meet the price. Proverbs 13:9 says, "A desire fulfilled is sweet to the soul." Most likely, all of us know the truth of that statement. You see, God created you and me with desires. Desires for food, for companionship, for intimacy, for acceptance, and many other things. Those desires are all good because God doesn't make anything that's not good. The early church leader, Augustine, reminds us that sin comes when we take a perfectly natural desire or longing or ambition and then try desperately to fulfill it without God. Not only is it sin, it is a perverse distortion of the image of God the Creator in us. All these good things and all our security are rightly found only and completely in Him. You and I make choices every day. How we deal with our desires can set in motion consequences that change the course of our lives today and then go on to affect our eternal destiny. Desire and destiny are very closely linked together. In our study of Luke's Gospel, we move into the opening verses of chapter 22. In this text, we'll notice and contrast the desires of the chief priests and the scribes, the desires of Judas, and then the desires of Jesus. We'll also examine the destiny those desires produce. That's why I've titled our study, Desire and Destiny. I believe the text will reinforce the linkage between these two. So I invite you to listen carefully now as I read the text, Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 1 and reading through verse 23. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised, and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready." So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Our text provides three illustrations of the relationship between desire and destiny. And these illustrations will help us examine our own desires and the destiny to which they will lead us. The first illustration is the desire of the leaders. The text opens by noting that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, called Passover, was drawing near. The Passover was celebrated on the first day of the 8 days of Unleavened Bread, and so those two terms were often used interchangeably. Now it's helpful for us to remember this was the one feast in Israel's religious calendar that was obligatory for both men and women. So Jerusalem at this feast was jammed with pilgrims. And that detail helps to set the stage for what's about to happen. Now the chief priests and the scribes were still looking for a way to kill Jesus. Their hatred of Jesus had been growing almost from the very beginning of his ministry. Luke chapter 6 records the healing of the man with the withered hand. Remember, it was in the synagogue and it was on the Sabbath day. Following that miracle, verse 11 records the religious leaders were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And this hostile desire kept growing throughout Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter 11, verses 53 and 54, we read this, And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say, so that they might accuse him. And then Luke 19 records Jesus cleansing the temple, and how, as a result of his actions, the religious leaders continued seeking how they might destroy him. Jesus was tampering with their very financially lucrative system. By exploiting their fellow men, they were enriching themselves, and they didn't want anyone messing with their program. Then in chapter 20 and verse 19, after Jesus gave the parable of the wicked tenants, the leaders sought to lay hands on him because they understood that the parable was spoken against them. They were the unfaithful tenants who were conspiring to kill the true heir to the vineyard. But they feared the people. Just like it's recorded in our text, the fear of Jesus' followers was a major hindrance to the fulfilling of their desire. Now, when someone has such a deeply rooted animosity toward another person and has a desire to destroy them, it's logical to ask, why? What's the reason for this? Though these men were supposedly the custodians of Israel's spiritual life, many of them were morally and spiritually bankrupt. They were more interested in maintaining the status quo than engaging with the truth. Their grip on power, status, and wealth depended on their submission to the power of Rome. When Jesus pointed out the hypocrisy of how they were fixated with the smallest details of the law, and yet they ignored the law's true intentions, they knew there was no way they could peacefully coexist with him. And then when Jesus' ministry drew large crowds of people, they became jealous. When Jesus entered Jerusalem in triumph just a few days before this Passover, these leaders petulantly declared, You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. The desire of the leaders was to maintain their position of power and influence. It was all about self-preservation. And they would brook no opposition, and they would go to any length to eliminate that opposition, even if it meant putting an innocent man to death, the Son of God, no less. But their intense desire also brought with it an inescapable destiny, just like Jesus warned in Luke chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, when he said this, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Furthermore, in Luke 21, Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the nation. The very thing the religious leaders feared, domination by hostile powers, would come upon them dramatically in just a few short decades. And Israel would cease to be a nation for nearly 1,900 years. The sacking of Jerusalem and the complete destruction of the magnificent temple would fulfill Jesus' prediction that there would not be left standing one stone upon another. Now, what about today? Do you know any religious leaders who sacrifice truth to maintain the status quo? I know people whose reputations have been unjustly crucified in order to protect the reputations of leaders, leaders who were hiding sin personally and within their leadership team. I know of places where church leadership has elevated the guidelines of the church above the Word of God. And then there are other leaders who have used slander and false accusation to defame character and divide congregations and even families. And it's all done in the name of preserving the appearance of godliness. But I say this, it will not stand, my friend. Like these men in our text, it may preserve position and power for now, for the time being, but ultimately, God will bring judgment. The destiny of such people is one I want to avoid at all costs, and I hope you do too. As the religious leaders continued seeking a way to kill Jesus, their desire would seal their destiny, and it would also lead them to one of Christ's followers, one who provides the next example of desire and destiny. But that example will need to wait for the next broadcast of Hope for Today. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to continue this study. In the meantime, if you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, Desire and Destiny. The quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. That's mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, Desire and Destiny. I'd be happy to send one to you. Now, once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, Desire and Destiny. It's available in print or on an audio CD. And don't forget, our Bible teaching programs are available to you all the time and anytime at the website, twr360.org. That's twr360.org. Just type in Hope for Today in the search bar, and you'll find the available teaching. Thousands are logging onto the site each month for spiritual nourishment and blessing. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we conclude this study, Desire and Destiny. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.